Fantastic day, and tomorrow morning's supposed to be good too. So, we celebrate God's death, burial, and resurrection. The whole world thinks about it during this time, and it's a wonderful time. Even the heathen, even those that claim to be atheists, have to hear something if they turn on the tube to remind them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we praise God for this time of thought and reflection of what Jesus has done for us. Now, what's coming up this morning after this period here, we'll be looking at Revelation's prophetic movement at end time. And I don't know if I'm on or not. Am I? Okay, yeah, you don't need me on very loud, that's for sure. And then tonight's our last final meeting together, the seven last plagues. But our subject right now is America in Bible prophecy. And is America even in the Bible? And if it is, where does it speak about America? The name America's not there, but it is there, and we're going to look at it. It's in the book of Revelation. You've probably read it 100 times and overlooked it, but we're going to look at it this morning. What part will America play in the last folding events on planet Earth? There's a lot of concern in our world today that our freedoms are being taken away. There was a book that was put out by a man named Patrick G. Smith. And his book, he says, "Are We Losing America?" He talks about the erosion of our freedom and how it can be stopped. The United States Constitution, it guarantees both the civil and religious freedom to all of its citizens. But is it under attack today? That's the question. I love being an American, even though we've got all of our problems and you've got all these politicians arguing, fighting one another. I have never seen a race like this particular race in my lifetime. It is unbelievable. But you know what? There's no other country in the world that has the freedoms that we have. I don't know how long we will have them, but I praise God for this time that we do have. Will these historic freedoms ever be challenged? Our founding fathers, they were very wise men as they crafted the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence. They were very godly, wise people. Now, America, it's mentioned in Revelation 13. Anytime that you have a nation or a kingdom that plays a significant part in the fulfillment of God's purposes, that empire, that nation is described by the Bible prophets. Now, you won't ever read anything about Antarctica in the Bible. You won't read anything about China. Well, you won't read anything about, some of these countries like Greenland in the Bible. Why? Because they don't affect God's people. Let me give you an example. The reason that Babylon was mentioned in the Bible is it came in and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. It had a huge impact, a huge influence on the people of God. The reason that Media Persian is mentioned in the Bible is because it was Artaxerxes, the king, that made a decree to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. That's why it's mentioned in the Bible, because it affects God's people. Greece, the reason that it's mentioned in the Bible is because it had a huge influence on the Hebrews. Most of the New Testament, or all of the New Testament, was written in what language? Written in Greek. Why was Rome mentioned in the Bible? Rome was the nation or the power and control when Christ was on this earth. And you all know that soldiers were sent out trying to kill the Christ child, and eventually Pilate, a Roman governor, passed the execution. And so that's why it's mentioned in the Bible. And then this church-state union, the papal power, during the Dark Ages, you could not be king or queen and receive your crown without the Pope placing it on your head. Millions of Christians trying to follow the Bible were persecuted. The reason that nations or powers or kingdoms are mentioned in the Bible is because of the impact, because of the influence that they wield over God's people, or try to wield over God's people. But the question that we ask today, does the Bible mention the United States in Bible prophecy. I don't know if you realize this or not, but when you read Revelation chapter 13, it talks about the first beast in the first 10 verses. And we have covered that very thoroughly in our discussions night by night. And then in verse 11 and onward, it talks about another beast. Did you realize that there are two different beasts in the book of Revelation 13? There is, and we're going to look at it right now. Now, how long was the first beast in control before it received its deadly wound? We find out in the book of Revelation 13 verse 5, and he, that is the first beast, was given authority to continue for how long? 42 months. This is prophetic. It's symbolic. And much of Revelation is symbolic. It's filled with heavy symbolism. We discovered in our prophecy seminar that 30 days is in a Jewish month. If you multiply 30 days times 42 prophetic months, that brings you out exactly to 1,260 prophetic days. We have also discovered from the scriptures that a day equals a year in Bible prophecy. The papacy, the first beast, the Church of Rome, came into full bloom, came into full power in 538 AD. Why did it come into full power in 538 AD? Because it uprooted three of those original 10 horns. And that was the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. And then also the Roman ruler Justinian, he gave the Pope a letter saying that he was now corrector of all heretics. And so he came into full bloom in 538 AD. The prophecy said that the first beast, the papacy, the papal power, would be in control for 1260 years. Now, if you add 1260 to 538, that brings you up to 1798. If this prophecy is true, if it is correct, then something significant had to take place in 1798, and it did. If you've been to the prophecy seminar, you realize that Napoleon would not bow down to the Pope. He sent his general Berthier. He went into Rome in 1798, exactly as the prophecy predicted. He arrested the Pope while he was holding Mass in the Sistine Chapel. And then he died 18 months later in prison. And there for a while, people wondered if the Catholic Church would survive. One of its heads had received a deadly wound, but the prophecy says that the deadly wound would be healed. It lost its land holdings. It lost its political clout and power. It received a huge blow in 1798. All the nations at that time became sovereign from the papacy, totally, completely. And then the prophecy predicted it. I saw one of his heads, there's been many heads to the papal power. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. That was fulfilled in 1798. And then, like prophecy does so many times, John repeats himself about the beast power, the first beast, the papal power. It says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He was guilty of burning people at the stake. People had their heads cut off if they had a Bible in their home. The Spanish Inquisition, we could go on and on. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He receives his deadly wound. He goes into captivity. What happens next? Then that's when we read in verse 11, the second beast appears. We'll read about the second beast right here in verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the what? That's different. All the other beasts came up out of what? They came up out of water. But this beast comes up out of the earth. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a what, everybody? A lamb, but what's going to happen? And spoke like a dragon. And of course, we realize what a beast is. It represents a nation. What have we learned so far? It comes up out of the earth. All the other beasts came up out of the water. It has two horns. And all these other beasts that read about in Revelation chapter 13, the first beast had crowns on its horns. But it's interesting that this second beast has no crowns. It starts out lamb-like. What does a lamb symbolize in the book of Revelation? Jesus. And the lamb is mentioned 27 times in the book of Revelation. This lamb, or this kingdom, this beast, starts out like Christ. It has Christ-like characteristics. It has Christ-like virtues. It starts out lamb-like, Christ-like, but in the end, according to what the Bible says, it's going to speak like a dragon. Now, we know from our prophecy seminar that beasts represent various nations and powers. It says in Daniel 7:23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on the earth. So a beast represents a kingdom in Bible prophecy. We also discovered what water represented. The angel said to John, then he said to me, the waters which you saw are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So water represents a multitude of people. Now, when we look at this prophecy, people have questions about the second beast. What kind of questions arise? These are some of the questions that people ask. Where does this beast power, where does this second beast, this power arise? Let's look at the scripture again. So many times we can read scripture and we don't get it. And so we have the best teaching tool I know of is repeat, 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 and hopefully somebody will get it. It says in Revelation 13 verse 11, then I saw another beast, another kingdom, another power coming up out of the earth. Now listen, if water represents a heavy populated area of the earth, then the earth would, which is the exact opposite of water, would represent not a very populated area of the earth. This new beast that comes up out of the earth comes up out of a sparsely populated area of the world. Can you think of any country, any powerful nation that had its beginnings whenever the first beast, the papacy, received its deadly wound in 1798? What powerful country was just beginning to rise in the world? It's interesting that when you come to this country, there's only 30 million Indians. Some historians say there was a whole lot less, but I'll give them 30 million Indians. What do we got today in America? 350 million people? I don't know. But it was a sparsely populated part of the earth. A lamb is also, it represents Christ, but also a lamb represents a young animal. A lamb is a sheep or that is 12 months old or younger. After 12 months, it's called a sheep. Before 12 months, it's called a lamb. Whatever this nation is, this power that is coming up out of the earth, out of the unpopulated area of the world, it is a young nation. It is a lamb. A lamb is 12 months old or younger. This is a new nation that is coming on the scene of the action. As the first beast receives its deadly wound in 1798, he sees another beast, another kingdom arising. And when does it arise? I already said it, but I'll say it one more time. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. The Bible says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. That happened in 1798. The lamb-like beast arises after the deadly wound of the first beast in 1798. Now, under the first beast, the church and state was united. The first beast had political and religious power. In the end, the second beast will have the very same characteristics. It will have religious and political clout, political power. As the first beast went down the papal power in 1798 and received its deadly wound, it's then that the second beast who comes up out of the earth arises. How does he arise? Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns, but there's no crowns on these horns. He has two horns like a lamb. He is Christ-like. He has Christ-like characteristics, Christ-like virtues. Why does the artist paint a buffalo with two horns for? Well, at one time, that was one of the symbols of our country. I don't know if any of you remember the buffalo head nickel, probably worth some money these days. It was a symbol of the United States. It didn't say it was a lamb. It said it had two horns like a lamb. And this animal used to cover all the United States. There used to be so many of those, but there's no crowns on the horns of this second beast. It doesn't have kingly power. In the old world, they were ruled by kings and queens. But this country was founded on a different form of government, like no other government before it. There was no papal power. There was no kingly power. That's why they came over to the United States. They were tired of kings and queens, and they were tired of the papal power. And they came over and they founded this country on two great principles, civil and religious freedom. The first beast has crowns. Europe was ruled by kings and queens. And that's what we read about the first beast. It had horns. It had crowns. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns. Crowns indicate kingly authority. And like I said, you had no real vote or no real voice in those kingdoms. And that's why this beautiful country and our founding fathers came up with this form of government different from any other government on planet Earth. Freedom in religion, freedom on who we want to vote for as our leader. There was never a country like that. Horns are a symbol of power. They indicate that this beast, this kingdom, derives its power from political and religious freedom. Let's review. What have we found out? That this new power, this beast power, the second beast, it rises around 1798, while the first beast, the papal power, is going down, receives a deadly wound. It arises in an unpopulated area of the earth. It has no crowns on its horns, no kings or queens is ruling it. And as far as coming up out of the earth, which is the exact opposite of water, it's interesting that when you read the historians, how they describe the United States of America. This is from the historian G.A. Townsend in his book, The New World Compared to the Old. He describes the United States in its beginning. He says, the mystery of her coming forth from vacancy, it seemed like vacancy compared to all the old world countries, like a silent seed, the historian says, we grew into an empire. Then another historian by the name of Uriah Smith, he was an author, preacher, historian, inventor, and this is what he had to say. Emerging amid the silence of the earth, adding daily to its power and strength. This beast that starts out so small, just a little nation at first, it becomes the superpower of the world. Who would have ever dreamed that it would? How powerful will this beast be in the last days? The prophecy tells us how powerful the second beast will become. And he, that talking about the second beast, and he exerciseth all all the power or control of the first beast before him. The first beast, the papal power, is still there. It's before him. And notice what else. And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. The first beast, the papal power, never left. It gained back its power. It's gaining its power now. Its deadly wound would be healed. And in the end, this second beast will exercise all the power of the first beast, the papal power, and he'll cause the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound will be healed. Who was the man that I know of that first understood this prophecy and was able to explain it? It was a man by the name of J.N. Andrews. He was a missionary to Europe. He had memorized the entire New Testament. Have you done that? He knew seven languages. I struggled just with the English language. He explained this in 1851 when it did not seem possible, when it did not seem plausible. He said this back in 1851 when America was not anywhere close of being a superpower, when it did not seem plausible. He said this when the big powers of the day were England and Prussia, when we were still fighting Indian wars or battles and losing them. He preached it and taught it in 1876 when General Custer's 7th Cavalry Regiment was wiped out by Sitting Bull's Braves. And you're telling me, J.N. Andrews, that this nation is going to be a force in the world and it's going to make an image to the beast? It's going to be a superpower? Give me a break. We can't even win against the Indians. But I'll tell you what, we became a power, a world power to be reckoned with in World War I. We became a nation recognized as a superpower. World War II, we were the only nation on the planet that had the atomic bomb. If we wanted to, if we were an evil power, we could have brought all the other nations of the world to their knees at that time. Hey, you better start paying us tribute or taxes, or we're going to let one of these off. I mean, what would have happened if Germany would have came up with this first? What would have happened if Russia would have came up with this first? It would have been interesting to see. But at that time, this nation was still Christ-like. It was still lamb-like. Praise God for that. But we are a power, a superpower, recognized by the world. After the first Gulf War, this is what it said in Chicago Tribune. We won the first Gulf War in 30 days. President Bush said, Iraq is the first test for the new world order. I wonder what he meant by that, what all the implications were. Time magazine, they called America the world's remaining superpower. Yasser Arafat, he responded to America's new status. He called Washington, D.C. the New Rome. Now, why would he call us the New Rome? Because in the day, in the Dark Ages, Rome was powerful. It was the most powerful city-state in Europe, in the then-known world. And it controlled things. America, according to the Washington Post, America would now determine all major global events. So this lamb-like beast, it arises around 1798. It arises in an unpopulated area of the earth. It doesn't have crowns on its horns. It would be a young nation. It's a lamb. A lamb is 12 months old or younger. It would rise to a position of worldwide power and influence. What is the only nation in the world that fits that description? It can be none other than the United States of America. It says it would have two horns like a lamb. Remember, it starts out lamb-like. It starts out Christ-like. But in the end, it's going to speak like a dragon. Civil and religious freedom. I think of the Statue of Liberty. there at the bottom of the platform of the Statue of Liberty, at its base, are written these beautiful words. Everybody is welcome to come to this country. Every immigrant in the world is welcome to come through this country as long as they do it through due process of law and go through what they're supposed to go through. But everybody welcomes immigrants as long as they do it right. At the bottom of the base of the Statue of Liberty, it says, "Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp," cries she with silent lips. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddling masses. Your huddling masses yearning to breathe free the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." Our arms have always been open. This sounds so Christ-like, so lamb-like. And again, I stopped to think about the Gettysburg Address and what Abraham Lincoln said there. Such beautiful, Christ-like, lamb-like words. "This country's fathers brought forth upon this continent a nation conceived in liberty, in freedom." Again, our founding fathers in the Declaration of Independence. Such beautiful, Christ-like words. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness." Such beautiful Christ-like words. But the prophecy said, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon." Let me ask you a question today. How does a nation speak? How does a nation speak? Does anybody have the answer to that? If a nation wants to tell its people something and they want them to follow something, what does that nation do? They pass laws. That's how a nation speaks. How does any nation speak? Through its legislative acts, when they enact a law. Someday, prophecy says it will speak like a dragon. Someday, there's going to be a beast powers. The second beast power will cause all to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Someday, it's going to take place. Does the book of Revelation describe the events that will lead up to this erosion of religious liberty, this union of church and state? In Revelation 13, it prophesies about it in verse 12. "And he," that's the first beast, or the second beast, excuse me, "and he," because we're in verse 12, the first 10 verses cover the first beast, the second beast is covered in the next, from verses 11 to the end of the chapter. "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence." The first beast, you had to do exactly what they asked you to do. The second beast is going to do the same thing. We're going to see a loss of our dear freedoms that we now have. "And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast." These two beasts, the papal power and the lamb-like beast, is going to shake hands in the last days. And who will be the final game players? I don't know who the final game players will be, but that's what prophecy predicts. And we're seeing it fulfilled right before our very eyes. The papacy, he told Kenneth Copeland, he told a group of ministers at a convention that it's time, the Protestant Reformation is over. It's time for you to come home. And they all started applauding. James Robinson and all these other evangelists, televangelists, met with the Pope just a few years ago. They're working towards working together as a team for this world. The Pope Francis meets Rick Warren from the Saddleback Church, and they want to unite for a global chrismal conference. What is chrismal? Inviting the Muslims to be a part of this conference. The conference held November 17th through the 19th in 2014 at the Vatican. According to the Catholic News Service, this was reported from the Catholic News Service, those of the Jewish Islamic, Buddhist, Hindu, and Sheikh religions was present, as well as Catholics and Christians. I tell you what, there is a movement going on to agree on things like the environment, to agree on things like the family, to have a force that will sound good. The devil always makes things sound smooth. He always makes things sound good on the surface, but underneath, there are things that are cooking. And this was historic when the Pope came to speak to Congress. Never had happened before. The next day or so, he spoke to the United Nations General Assembly. And then he spoke to the World Meeting of Families in Pennsylvania. Something is happening. Something is going on. I ran shivers up my spine when I was listening to Fox News a few years ago when Sarah Palin, bless her heart, I'm sure she was sincere, she says, we would create law based on the God of the Bible. Now, if I didn't know what I know, I'd say, amen, it's time. But you know what? What law would that be? Would it be the Ten Commandment law as it's written in the Bible? Or would it be the Ten Commandment law that's written by the Catholics? They've got a different set of Ten Commandments than what we do, and it leaves out the one about worshiping idols, and it tells us that in their commandment that the first day of the week, Sunday. And besides that, I don't think that even, and I know for a fact that nobody, Seventh-day Adventists shouldn't make a law saying you've got to worship on Saturday. Protestants that keep Sunday shouldn't make a law that says you've got to worship on Sunday. Muslims shouldn't make a law that says you've got to worship on Friday. Friends, the only way that we can appeal to the population of the world is by preaching the Word and letting the Holy Spirit convict people, because if you force people to try to keep something and they're not changed in their heart and convicted in their heart, that is against God's holy will. One world religion, that's what we're headed towards. And like I said, what law would it be based on? I mentioned that the second commandment that dealt with idols, it's not even found in the Catholic Ten Commandments in the catechism. And so that bumped all the commandments up in their catechism. Remember the Sabbath day? Well, that becomes the first day of the week instead of the seventh day of the week. The only reason they can have Ten Commandments is because they split the bottom one found in the Bible. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shouldn't. Shall not covet your neighbor's goods. Now, there are groups out there that are pushing, there are lobbyists out there that are pushing for a Sunday law. Getting back to the Bible and creating law to make it happen. I believe we should get back to the Bible, but I don't think we ought to use the strong arm of the law to do it. It should be done by the Holy Spirit conviction. One of those groups is the Christian Coalition. The Christian Coalition is a nonprofit organization that serves as a powerful lobby for politically conservative causes. The Christian Coalition has primarily sought the support of born-again evangelical Christians. But since 1996, it has attempted to do what? It has attempted to build alliances with Roman Catholics, members of the Greek Orthodox Church, and Jews. And what are their goals? According to Georgetown University, the explicit goals of the Christian Coalition are to mobilize and train conservative Christians for effective political action and to reverse the moral decline encroaching secularism in the United States. See how smooth the devil is? Well, if I can't get you to go down the ditch of sin and sin all you want to do, then I'll get you to get back to God's will, get back to the Bible, and yet we'll enforce laws that are contrary of the Bible. It's amazing how slick, how smooth the devil is. In pursuit of this mission, Robertson, that is Pat Robertson, has argued explicitly against the separation of church and state. And the Bible says that this second beast, this lamb-like beast, that he exercises all the authority, control, power of the first beast in his presence. How much power will the second beast have? It says, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. The first beast today is regaining back its power, its clout, and its influence. In the end time, the first beast will have a huge impact on our world. Church and state will loosely unite again and become very tight just before Jesus returns in glory. Church and state, when they united in the dark ages, it was an ugly monster. How will it happen? This one world political system, this new world order, how will it happen? A one world religion. I'll tell you how it's going to happen. Revelation tells us how it's going to happen. It's going to happen by signs and wonders. Did you see that miracle? It's going to happen by sorcery. Oh, Mother Mary appeared over here. Mother Mary, and she's sending us message, and she says that we need to do this, we need to do that. My friends, the Bible says, by their sorceries, the world was deceived. How's it going to happen? It's going to happen by signs and wonders. That's what Revelation says. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man. Now, what is this fire? Is this fire a literal fire that comes down on the earth? It could be. I wouldn't rule it out completely because there is going to be supernatural events take place, but I believe it goes a whole lot deeper than that. You know, Revelation is full of symbolism. What could fire symbolize in the Bible? Well, my friends, when you do a study about fire in the Bible, it represents the very presence of God. It represents like the Shekinah glory that rested above the Ark of the Covenant. I think of John the Baptist. Remember what John the Baptist said? He says, I baptize by water. But he says, there is one coming that will baptize by what? By fire. Fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Whenever there was the Pentecost and the Spirit came down upon the disciples, that was like tongues of fire over their heads. Fire in Scripture can be symbolic of the Holy Spirit. What is it saying in Revelation? It's saying that this beast power that brings fire from the heaven, it's going to be a mighty false revival. For every true fire, for every truth, there's a counterfeit. You got a true Sabbath, false Sabbath. You got a true Trinity, you got a false Trinity. You got a true baptism, you got a false baptism. You got a true wine that has a blessing in it, and you got a false wine that is really not good for you at all. And so there is a true fire, and we're going to see a true revival, but there's also going to be a false revival, and many will be sucked in to the false revival in the last days. In Revelation 13, it says, and he deceived those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast. What is going to cause this one world government, this one world religion? Social problems will continue to increase. Drugs is out of hand. Sexual immorality is out of hand. Economic uncertainty, rising crime, natural disasters increasing. The world will come to an apex where it seems like it's falling apart. And like the 1930s, when Germany was in such dire straits, they'll be crying out for a leader, somebody, get us out of this. They'll be looking for stability. They'll be looking for security. And the beast power will have the answer. He will promise peace and security. And then when they all come together, sudden destruction will come. What will bring this about? My friends, notice what happens here. Telling those who dwell on the earth under this false revival to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. What is the image of the beast? Well, my friends, if you look in the mirror, you see an image, a spitting replica of what you look like. The second beast is going to look like the first beast. It's going to have the same characteristics, the same attributes. That's what the prophecy is telling us. The second beast will have those same characteristics that the first beast had. And as I said, the second beast will follow in the footsteps of the first beast. We're going to see a Christian dictatorship. Church and state will unite and bring under all under their control. And what will the issue be over? It's going to be over worship. What will happen under this church and state union? My friends, they're going to be brought together, and already there is a push for a one world religion. There's a push for a one world government. And the Bible says, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to do what? That's the issue. The worship is mentioned five times in the book of Revelation 13 and a couple of times in Revelation 14 about the beast and this following God or following the beast. Worship, it comes up over and over and over again. Either we worship the Creator who created this world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day and established the Sabbath as the day of worship, or we'll follow the commands of the beast power who says they changed the day of worship. We either obey God, the Creator God, and keep His commands, or we obey the beast power and keep His commands. The lamb-like beast. Beast exercises the authority of the first beast. What does authority mean? It means control. And power, control, authority was given unto him. And notice the first beast made war with the saints. And so will the beast in the end time. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. The first beast changed times and laws. And that's what the second beast is going to do. It's going to be a spitting image of the first beast. If you were here Thursday night, we got into Revelation 17. It says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet-collared beast. A woman in Bible prophecy represents God's people. This is a harlot, and so this is the false body of Christ. It is not the true body of Christ. She has made all nations drunk with her wine. She has committed spiritual fornication. She has mixed truth with error, and so she rides a beast which represents political power. The church will be in control. They'll be united, but the woman will be calling the shots. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet-colored beast. Her golden cup is filled with false doctrine. All nations have been made drunk, and people today are confused about what truth is and what the Bible has to say. They don't take time to research. They don't take time to study it out. For every truth, there's a counterfeit. It says on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. When you're in Rome, make sure you go through St. John's Lateran, the second most important cathedral in the world to the Catholic Church. And as you enter in, you'll find a little plaque, and it says that the Catholic Church is the mother of all churches in the world. She refers to herself as the mother church. My friends, church and state is going to unite, and it's going to enforce religious practices. Not that long ago, the retired president of Israel, Peres, met with the Pope. And an article that was found in the Jerusalem Post. It's kind of like the Washington Post, but it's in Jerusalem. What we need is an organization, Peres says, of religions. We need a united nation for religions. Has the best way to combat terrorists who kill in the name of faith, Peres said. What we need is an unquestionable moral authority who says out loud, no, God does not want this and does not allow it. Prophecy predicts a time when the United States will destroy the minority religious rites and make an image to the old Roman Christianity. How could this ever happen? Friends, if you study history, it's already happened in the United States before. I think of the Dred Scott case in 1857. The U.S. Supreme Court solemnly sanctioned slavery. They said that no Negro could be a U.S. citizen. How could they do this? The lawmakers, they put their own spin on the Fifth Amendment and called it personal property. The court interpreted the Fifth Amendment, which protects life, liberty, or property, so as to make it protect a slave owner's or slaveholder's ownership of a Negro as personal property. You're not a human being. You're just a piece of property. How could that happen in this great country? But it happened. How could McCarthyism back in the 1950s happen? I mean, he was calling everybody a communist, ruining their reputations. Some lost their jobs. Some even served jail time. He even accused the Girl Scouts Club for being communistic. If you don't think that rights and freedom can be lost, then try to tell those who were persecuted by McCarthyism in the 1950s. If you don't think that rights and freedom can be lost in the United States of America, then try telling that to 120,000 Japanese Americans who were loyal to our flag but were placed in internment camps during World War II. My friends, in times of stress, basic rights can be ignored even in America. Maybe you saw it on the news the other day in Brussels. I think it was Brussels. Maybe it was Paris. They shot down a man. This little girl was there, and there was officers. They shot down a man. They thought he was a terrorist, but he was saying, "I'm innocent. I don't know anything. I don't have anything." They thought he had a bomb on him, and man, they have grown silent on that. They shot the man. He lived for now. The little girl was crying and, you know, came over to the cops. Under stress, basic rights can be ignored, even in America, as they become hyper about what's happening. Has change take place since 9/11? Today we got full body scanners at airports, and I'm not saying we shouldn't. We got the Patriot Act that taps into personal information. It can tap into credit cards, phone, travel, email, social media. So I heard the news, 10 o'clock news on ABC the other night. Your smart TVs, make sure you turn off whatever you're supposed to turn off. There's a thing in there where if you've got it turned on, they can record everything that you're saying in your room. That was on the ABC News. You can check it out. It was just a few days ago. I wish I would have wrote it down, all the information. The IRS, why is it that they really come after people that are saying things that the establishment doesn't want to hear? The right to bear arms, you know, the Second Amendment, it's being under attack. Here, this lady, a lesbian mayor in Houston, Texas, she heard these top-notch preachers in Houston talking about the evils of homosexuality. This was big stuff back in 2014. The city of Houston has issued subpoenas demanding a group of pastors to turn over any sermons dealing with homosexuality. Those ministers who failed to comply could be held in contempt of court. Thank God, lawyers came to the defense of those ministers and defeated what she wanted to do. But how long will that last? Just out 18 hours ago, let me finish this. Political and social commentary, the lawyer said, is not a crime. Holcomb, the lawyer, said, it is protected by the First Amendment. And yet this lady ignored it, but she was shut down, thank God. But how long? They keep on pushing the envelope. How long can we enjoy the freedoms that we now have? And there's other ways to put pressure on. There, Hollywood and all these places out there, they're putting pressure on. This just came out 18 hours ago. I saw it on the news, made a slide up this morning. This is from USA Today, March 25th. Hollywood studios threatened to boycott Georgia in controversial law that is signed. You know, Georgia has a lot of Disney movies going on there. Marvel Studios is there. You've got that film, The Walking Dead. I don't know why any Christian would want to watch that, by the way. But anyway, you got The Walking Dead, the movies like Guardians of the Galaxy, The Hunger Games. Georgia made $6 billion in the last few years. Not million, billion, $6 billion. And they were warned by Hollywood and Disney and Marvel and all these Hollywood people, you better retract that bill or we'll pull out of Georgia. You know, that's going to be a lot of pressure. This is the bill that they passed. And it just passed just yesterday. religious officials shall not be required to perform marriage ceremonies. And, you know, that's a great thing that they're trying to protect that in Georgia. If I don't want to marry a homosexual couple, that should be my privilege under the amendments that we have. I should have that privilege of not marrying someone if I choose not to marry them under religious conviction. And religious officials, this is the bill they passed, religious officials shall not be required to perform marriage ceremonies in violation of their legal right to free exercise of religion. And so now they're getting all this heat. They were thinking about maybe putting the Super Bowl there. NFL calls them up and say, listen, if you don't retract on this, we're taking the Super Bowl somewhere else. So I tell you what, things are changing. And Adventists and Christians all over the world, they're asleep. They're asleep. This stuff happens under our noses, and fulfillment of prophecy has taken place, and we're fast asleep. If there was a time to be serious about God, it is now. The heat is coming. It's heating up in this world. And I tell you what, when it does happen, it's going to happen quickly. In Romans, it says God is going to take the work in his own hands, and he's going to make a short work in the earth. I tell you, when communism came falling down in the 1990s, when it came falling down, it happened so quickly it amazed everybody. Does the Bible give any indication of end time events in light of this union? Revelation 18 talks about how the sins of Babylon have reached heaven. And boy, we call good evil and we call evil good. Sin has become normal. We no longer think of sin as sin. We call it good. She has lived luxuriously. I think of people here, even the homeless live better than the third world countries. And then she experiences natural disasters. You know, every day. It didn't used to be this way, but the last few years, I wake up in the morning, listen to the news, extreme weather across the country, fires, floods, droughts, earthquakes. My friends, and we just go on like time is going to continue. The Bible says, Jesus says, that it will be business as usual. People are going to be like they were at Noah's flood. God's judgments fall on Babylon. Her riches come to nothing. In the book of James, it says, go to now, ye rich man, weep and howl for your miseries that have come upon you. You have heaped up treasure for the last days. What's going to cause this union? A spiritual decline, natural disasters, social chaos, economic difficulties. It all leads up to a church and state union. And I tell you what, Satan is going to take advantage of the whole situation. There's going to be a false revival. People are going to be seeking God. But are they going to be seeking the Bible and on their knees and praying? Or are they going to try to find a religion that fits, you know, makes them comfortable? Satan will take advantage of it. There's God's Ten Commandments, and then there's the Bible's Ten Commandments. Notice what is going to happen. There's going to be a religious revival. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth and the sight of man. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. The Bible says under the true revival, Jeremiah was trying to preach to the people, but the people wouldn't listen, just like today. He said to the people, is not my word like a fire? The real revival will be built on the word of God, but the false revival will be built on signs, wonders, and oh, this makes me feel so good. The Bible says, for they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. When? When will this union take place? I don't know when it will take place exactly. I just know that the prophecy predicts it, and we see signs of these things being fulfilled. How will you tell the difference? Now, this is a good question. How will you tell the difference between the true revival and a false revival? Because a true revival is based on the truth of the Bible. The false revival is based on tradition, man-made stuff that's not found in the Bible. It's not found in God's holy word. That's why Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. How can we be sure a revival is of God? The scriptures tell us. In Isaiah 8:20, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Again, several years back, my back just shivered. You see, this thing happens just slow enough. It's kind of like 9/11. Everybody got all shook up. Everybody was going to church for the next 3 weeks. And then as things became normal, everybody kind of just quit going to church. Notice here, under Randall A. Terry, he used to be the president of the Christian Coalition. He said this, our goal must be simple. We must have what kind of a nation? Well, that sounds good. But where are you pushing this to? What is it going to be built on? Built on God's law, on the Ten Commandments. Whose Ten Commandments? The Bible's Ten Commandments? Or man's Ten Commandments, no apologies. And like I said before, the Seventh-day Adventists don't have any right to try to make a law that you've got to keep Sabbath. That should be a conviction of conscience, a conviction of the Holy Spirit. Notice what Pat Robertson had to say in his book, The New World Order. He says the Ten Commandments set the only order that will bring peace. He goes on to say, I determined to remake my Sundays according to the biblical model. Now, there's only one little problem there. Sunday is not the biblical model. This is from the Catholic Twin Circle. Again, it's been a number of years ago, but this stuff has been talked about, and it's eventually going to get there. Under an article called Sacking Sunday, it says all Americans would do well to petition the President and Congress to make a federal law and an amendment to the Constitution, if need be, to reestablish the Sabbath as a national day of rest. Well, should we obey God or should we obey man? Should we obey out of force or should we obey out of conviction of the Holy Spirit? It starts out like a lamb, but in the end, it is going to speak like a dragon. That's what we read, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Notice again from Pat Robertson's book, The New World Order. He says, the next obligation that a citizen of God's world order owes is to himself. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is a command for the personal benefit of each citizen. Higher civilizations rise when people can rest and draw inspiration from God. Laws in America that mandated a day of rest, Sunday laws, I don't know if you realize this, but we had Sunday laws. You couldn't buy and sell certain things on Sunday. They still got them on the books in many places. They don't enforce them. Have been nullified as a violation of separation of church and state. But he wants to reverse that, he goes on to say in his book. And the letter, the encyclical letter, the Pope says that we should strive to ensure that civil legislation respects their duty to keep Sunday holy. This was in the newspapers across the country. Everybody was kind of agitated by that statement when it first came out. But like 9/11, they soon forgot and went about their pleasure watching The Walking Dead or whatever they wanted to watch. It says here in Robert Grant, director of the Christian Voice, this was reported in Liberty Magazine, if we Christians unite, we can do anything. We can pass any law or any amendment, and that's exactly what we intend to do. This was the type of thinking that caused the Holy Crusades, the Spanish Inquisition. History is going to be repeated. The Bible says there will be an image to the beast. The Bible says there is coming a time when this beast will speak like a dragon. It will have laws that will be enacted. The laws will be passed. There are several groups that are lobbying for Sunday laws, Christian Reconstructionism, the Christian Roundtable, the Christian Voice. There's a group called Save Our Sunday. They all are promoting Sunday legislation. A woman rides the beast. In the end, the church and political powers will be united to enforce their legislation. Can we bring revival by legislating laws? My friends, there's only one way to bring revival, and that's not by passing a law. It's by getting down on your knees and learning to pray. I believe the angels are amazed that we pray so little. Revival, the only way you're going to be having revival if it's brought out by prayer. Seeking God. Turn off the TV. Turn off all these distractions. Get serious about God. It is time to get dead serious about God. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. In these last days, God is pleading with planet Earth. God's not going to force anybody. He will plead, but he won't force anyone. There will be a loud cry in Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon. Come out of confusion, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. The last days, I don't know about you, but I want to follow my Creator. I want to follow Him out of love. I want to follow His commands. In Revelation, He's going to have a group of saints. Notice what they're going to be doing. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And that's where we're at. Jesus, in these last days, is asking us to take a stand for Him, to take a stand for truth, to love Him with all our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul.